Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus went off to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the chapter just before that the one that we've read today from St. Matthew, it is recorded that Jesus began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He said to those with him, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And here in this moment and in this expression is revealed one of the most astounding paradoxes of the Passion of our Lord. Orthodox Christology requires the faithful Christian to assert that our Lord, both fully God and fully man, had in the single person of the Son of God, or of that person, a full divine nature and a full human nature. And this means that he had both a divine will, which he shared with the essential nature of the Godhead, the Father and the Holy Spirit, and yet also a human will, which he shared essentially with all humanity. And so in this great paradoxical moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see laid before us the two wills coming as close as they ever would to something like a conflict. For the will to survive and to thrive and persist is an element of the human will shared with all people. If you look within yourself and carefully study the motivations behind just about everything that you do, there is in all your actions a drive to choose what is good, even what is best, and most commonly, what is most good and what is best for you. The essential element of the human will in our Lord was faced with what he knew the divine will was. And the will that he shared with the Father and the Holy Ghost required him to offer up himself to death, even the death of the cross, for the sake of others. Jesus had known that this was going to happen. He predicted it explicitly to his uncomprehending disciples, but now the hour had come. And the statement that he makes in his prayer at Gethsemane is a request that we can all sympathize with and understand. For a moment, recognize that the request of our Lord originates in the same motivation that stands behind nearly all of our supplication to God, which sounds something like this: "Lord, concerning the suffering that I'm undergoing now, and in the suffering that I can see I'm about to potentially undergo, if there's any other way, please let this all pass from me." That's a request we can relate to very well. And it's not a bad thing to desire what is good, to desire what is most expedient or most beneficial. And so thus far in the Garden of Gethsemane, we are all with the Lord. He knows what is about to come to pass, and he's exceeding sorrowful, very heavy, sorrowful even unto death. And he prays what anyone would pray: "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." For the cup to pass from him might in some ways be comfortable, pleasing, and convenient, but is it what's best? Just a few decades later, St. Paul wrote a letter to the Philippians, who had remembered him in his suffering. And he was so pleased with that, and not because he just needed a visit or a care package from a friend, but because it showed that the Philippians were starting to understand and to walk out the gospel that he had labored so hard to preach. The Philippians had remembered the suffering of St. Paul and wished to carry his burden with him. Rather than flee from suffering, they wished to share in his sufferings. And at this opportunity, when the Philippians were showing signs of maturity, he opened to them the greater truth of the gospel. That is, the path of salvation that begins with steps motivated by self-preservation, with a question like, "What must I do to be saved?" which closely examined is often more accurately, "What's the least I must do to be saved?" A question asked with the hope that the answer will be relatively painless. This is the beginning. But if progress is to be made, the motivation must mature. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus expressed what we all would express in his circumstance. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. A fair and fine way to express our prayers, even in those very words, and even in the very tone that you'd imagine him to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, in your own circumstance. But Jesus' prayer did not end with those words. He continued saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The human will was subjected to the divine will. And in aiming to choose what was good, which we all instinctively do, he deferred to the divine will to choose what was best, which is what we must learn to do. In our spiritual infancy, we do not instinctively follow the will of God, but our own will. In our immaturity, we believe that when we have the freedom to follow our own will consistently, we will have something truly good. Freedom to choose what is good when it suits us, meanwhile insisting on the freedom to leave aside what is best, is not really freedom, but something like a bondage to our sinful whims. Freedom to welcome Jesus with acclamation, waving palms and saying, "Hosanna in the highest," when the crowds are doing and saying this also. When it is easy, when it is good, and even when it is best, cannot be called best or even good when the same will reserves the right to shout, "Crucify him," and "Take him away" when the day of passion comes. So how shall we behave in such a way as to choose not only what seems good to us, but more importantly, what is best in the eyes of God? And how shall we react when our seasons of epiphany become seasons of passion and suffering? And when the will of God for our lives involves difficulty that does not align with our own will, which naturally desires ease and comfort and convenience, may our answer be as that of our Lord, who at the outset of his redemptive suffering, when he saw that the human will acquiesced to the divine will, the words came from him, "Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." And may our guiding principle in times of perplexity be that which St. Paul offered to Christians who began to show signs of spiritual growth and maturity, when we are searching for not only what is good, but what is enduringly best. May we recall the instruction of the great apostle who taught us that love for others can redeem. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.